The scripture reading today is from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, and it is found in page 858 of your pew Bibles. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. May God bless the reading of his word.
This morning I'd like to bring you the second half of the message that I started last week on Psalm 19. So first I'd like to briefly review last week's sermon for those who weren't here or for those who may have forgotten what I talked about last week. I'm sure most of you remember it word for word, but just in case, let me backtrack a little. Starting with verses 7 and 8, and I'm going with the King James translation. I just like those words a little bit better. But it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The structure of those sentences are all exactly the same, and they consist of nouns and adjectives and verb phrases, which we said last week describes the elements of God's word, the nouns, the character of God's word, those adjectives, and the uses of God's word, those verb phrases. So God's revelation of himself to man contains his law, first of all, which we said is the law of nature, the law of Moses, and the law of grace. And each of those aspects of God's law is perfect. In the form that God created and established and revealed them, his law is without error. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God's word is his testimony to us, upon which we base our decision about him. Just like a jury in a courtroom bases its decision on the testimony of the witnesses. God's testimony is accurate, and it is dependable. It's true, it's fair, it's sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Statutes are general principles that clarify the law, and we made the comparison of blazing a pathway through a jungle. Now, God's word is that pathway through the jungle of life. It's a straight pathway that doesn't lead you off course, and it's a smooth pathway that does not cause you to stumble. God's statutes are right. And the commandments of the Lord are pure. Those direct orders that God gives us are for our own good. They always lead to cleansing and to purity. They're not just a matter of God showing us who's boss. I made the comparison to a military commander last week. A soldier is required to obey those lawful orders from a commanding officer. And God's word is according to the law, so he would never command us to do anything that is not absolutely right. And then last week we talked about the reasons to believe that the Bible is true, mentioning the witness of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, the witness of the prophets and the witness of the apostles, and the witness of all of fulfilled prophecy. So all these things are rather convincing evidence about the word of God. But the most convincing evidence is a more pragmatic test. Does the Bible do what it claims to do? Isaiah 55:11 says that the word of God going forth will not return void or empty. It will accomplish its purposes. And so these verb phrases now we're going to look at this morning in Psalm 19 explain what it is that the Bible claims to do. And you can decide for yourself if it really does do these things. So for instance, that perfect law of the Lord is something that converts the soul. Now, when you think of your conversion, those of you who have converted to Christ, when you were saved and you think about what saved you, you usually think, well, it was God's grace through my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly right. Nothing else can save you. God's grace, your faith. His giving the gift and you accepting the gift. You know, that's how you get saved. But how did you know that? What if God developed and conducted his entire plan of salvation for sinners and it was never recorded? What if he had never revealed himself to us through his word? Would any of us be saved from our sins? I would say it's highly unlikely. Now, yes, we instinctively have a knowledge of God within us. Everybody knows something about God and our need for him without having to read it somewhere or have to be taught that by someone. The Bible tells us that. But that knowledge alone is not enough to save us. It's only enough to condemn us. The only way to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is through what has been revealed to us in God's law, whether it is through the witness of another believer to you or actually reading it yourself. I'd like to point out three New Testament passages that talk about the power of God's word to convert the soul. First one is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where it says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." And 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The law of the Lord converts the soul. Now, some of you do not have a dramatic conversion story. You weren't a drug addict, or you didn't beat your wife and then all of a sudden change when you met the Lord. Maybe some of you did, I don't know, but praise God that you found the Lord. But maybe you became a Christian simply because you grew up in the church and you were instructed in the Word of God. Do not think for a minute that your experience is not as valid or as miraculous as someone else's is. Your experience is a testimony to the power of God's Word to convert the soul and to give you wisdom that leads to the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible claims that it can convert your soul. So test it. See if it works. Next, we see that the sure testimonies of the Lord make wise the simple. We often think of simple-minded people as being able to only think about one thing at a time. Sometimes we tease athletes about being simple-minded. They can only think about football or food, but not at the same time. On the other hand, we think of wise people as those people who are able to think complicated thoughts and putting together a multitude of concepts. Well, the Bible says that it can take and turn a simple-minded person into a wise person because the testimonies of God's Word cause us to take all those complicated questions and all those philosophies and all those problems of the world and direct them to the single most important question to be asked. And that question is, what must I do to be saved? That's the wisest question anybody could ask. Some people who fancy themselves to be intellectual will look into a host of material, looking for answers to all those questions of life, but they will not be wise enough to be singular-minded to the point of knowing that they need a Savior. That's what the Bible does for us. That is the conclusion to draw from all the testimonies of the witnesses and the stories and the history and the poetry of God's Word. The conclusion is that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Someone who is not very smart, or even someone who is developmentally disabled, is able to receive Jesus as personal Savior. All it takes is to be wise enough to reach out in faith to Jesus. But in our day of advanced technology and complicated lifestyles, which are made possible by very intelligent people, it's very possible to miss the most obvious and important truth of all, that Jesus died to set you free from sin. Leroy Earns, in his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, tells of his family traveling in Florida. They stopped at a restaurant for breakfast, and they ordered orange juice. And the waitress said, "I'm sorry, I can't bring you orange juice. Our machine is broken." And he could look out the window, and he could see thousands of oranges in the groves right next to the restaurant. His plate was garnished with orange slices. And yet he was told that he could not have orange juice because the machine was broken. There were gallons of orange juice available, but the restaurant had become dependent on a machine to get any of it. Well, spiritually, people are like that. We are surrounded by Bibles. God's word of life is all around us. Yet people who think that they are so wise cannot allow themselves to be singular-minded enough to grasp the message of the Bible. They might know the plot of every new movie that's out. They can name all the TV stars and who they're married to this week. You know, they can tell you all the parts of their computer, and they can keep track of how many minutes they have left on their cell phone contract. But they may not be able to understand the fact that we need a Savior, and that Savior has come. It's with this in mind that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:21, where he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." The foolishness of God is wiser than all the wisdom of men. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Test it. See if it works. Next, we see that the right statutes of the Lord are that which rejoices the heart. In our society, we have some funny ideas about what happiness is. And we seldom truly understand words like joy or contentment. And we think of happiness like we're told in all the fairy tales or all the movies where there's a happy ending and everybody lives happily ever after. You know, all your problems are over. You're married to Prince Charming or Miss Universe or whatever. And you just spend all day laughing and singing and horseback riding and just being happy. Of course, we know that no one attains that level of happiness, but still, in our minds, we hold it out there as the standard. We think that if we would meet that right person, we would acquire enough possessions, we'd get that right job, we'd make enough money, we'd solve enough of our problems, that at least we'll get closer to that standard of happiness that we put out there. And that is quite the contrast to what Jesus said when he said the happiest people of all are the ones who are poor in spirit, are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Hardly a fairy tale ending we're talking about here, but Jesus meant every word that he said. What the Bible does for us is to give us the guidelines for true fulfillment and true happiness. You will never be happier or more contented than if you follow in the pathway of the Lord and you are obedient to your Creator. Now, the reason that we don't do that is because we think we're going to be happy doing something else. And you might have a good time for a while. That's why most people leave the pathway. They see something more appealing elsewhere. Or they don't realize how good they have it in the pathway of the Lord. And they think there's something better for them somewhere else. But sooner or later, they need to realize that true happiness cannot be found anywhere else. And if they're wise, they will come find their way back to the path. The Bible never says the path is easy. It says it's smooth and it's straight. Sometimes it gets pretty steep. The Bible never says that Christians don't have problems. Never says Christians don't get hurt. Never says that Christians don't feel loneliness and frustration. Never says that Christians don't weep. But it does promise that we will be happier than we would ever imagine we could be by trying to avoid God's statutes. When we alter away from that pathway. The most joyous book of the Bible is perhaps Philippians. And where was Paul when he wrote that book? He was in prison, awaiting his execution. But what did he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you obey the statutes of the Lord, written down for us in the Bible, when you follow in his pathway, then you will have more happiness than any other kind of life can offer. Test it. See if it works. And then we see that the pure commandments of the Lord enlighten the eyes. How you view God's commandments depend largely on your relationship to him. If you don't know him or you have not been very close to him, then this talk of commandments seems to be kind of harsh and regimented. We don't like it. You know, you feel like saying, come on, God, lighten up a little bit, all these rules. But on the other hand, when you love the Lord, you are able to look at his commandments in a whole new light. And you find that they are actually your keys to freedom. And the keys to the cleansing and purity in your life. They're a gift of life, and you know that God's saying to you, I want to lighten you up. I want to take the burden off of you with these commandments. There's an old story about a young woman who was required to read a certain book for college. And she read the whole book, but she thought it was the most dull and boring book she ever read. Well, later on in her life, she met a man, she fell in love, and she became engaged to be married. And she remembered that the author of that boring book she read in college had the same name as her fiancé. So she mentioned it to him and discovered that her fiancé, in fact, had written that book. So she went right home, she dug the book out of her boxes, and she stayed up half the night reading the book again. And this time, it seemed to be the most interesting story she had ever read. This book that she thought before was dull and boring was now fascinating to her because she knew the author and she loved him. When you look at the Bible, especially the commandments of God, as just the rules of religion or something that church people have to do, then it does all seem kind of like outdated and irrelevant jargon. But when you read God's word as the message of a loving father to his children, then a light comes on and you understand the purpose for his commandments. The purpose is to make you pure and clean and new and alive. His commandments are not a burden. They are a treasure. Test it. See if it's not true. The Bible is a treasure. Its law, its testimonies, its statutes, its commandments are invaluable. Verse 10 of our psalm today says that these things are more to be desired than gold. And not just any gold, but much fine gold. And they're sweeter than honey. And not just any honey, but the drippings from the honeycomb, where I read have a richness and a flavor far beyond that it would have when it's already been exposed to the air. God's word is the best. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. And it's pure. Yet if you take the average person and you hold out in your hands, one hand a Bible and the other hand a brick of gold, and you'd ask him to pick out which is the most valuable, most people would pick out the gold. Wrong choice. God's word lasts forever. God's word makes you richer. God's word gives you more power. Or if you would take in one hand a caramel Dutch apple pie, which is my favorite dessert. My birthday's on the way, in case you know. Okay, in one hand a caramel Dutch apple pie, in the other hand a Bible. Ask which is sweeter, which would most people say? I myself might waver on that one for a minute, but the answer is the Bible. God's word truly satisfies. It nourishes. It tastes, remains. It's better. About the only thing better than a caramel apple Dutch pie. The Bible can convert your soul, bringing you knowledge of Jesus Christ. It can make you wise, even if you're not very smart, because it lets you know that you need a Savior. It makes your heart rejoice because it brings to you the only source of true happiness. And it enlightens your eyes, helping you to see things in a way that you've never been able to see them before. Let God's word do its work in your life. If you have never responded to God's call to salvation from your sins, hear the word of the Lord and come to him today.